Well, good morning. As we begin, I want to just acknowledge on behalf of my family. I got to move this. Can't see you folks on this side. We miss our church family here at First Baptist Ponoka. And in case you're curious, we do still know how to find the church. We have not moved away, and there's no angst or frustration on our end or anything. Honestly, I just appreciate your grace and your patience as we do what many people are doing, wrestling through COVID and restrictions and church and all of that. And so thank you for your grace in that. If you'd like to hear more about what we're wrestling with and where we're at, we are an open book. I welcome the conversation, would love to connect with you and learn and grow together. It's quite a journey, as I'm pretty certain you're all very well aware. So just trying to figure it all out. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jarrell Peters. My wife, Katie, and I both work with Central Alberta Youth Unlimited. We're pretty excited about what's going on with Youth Unlimited in Central Alberta and actually right here in Ponoka as well. I had really hoped, really, really hoped that I'd be able to give you an exciting update for Ponoka with some clarity as to something that's coming up for us. I don't have all the details, and it's not quite official, so because you're family, and because there's no way this would ever slip out online into virtual land, wink, wink, those of you who are watching, I'm going to share with you a little update that's not official, all right? So as you may be aware, if you've been tracking with us since I started with Youth Unlimited, Youth for Christ in 2003, we've never had a Youth Unlimited space of our own. We've had incredible spaces that have been shared and used and borrowed and all sorts of things like here and the Ponoka Youth Center and different spaces like that. We never had a space of our own and didn't really need one, to be honest. Enter 2020 and a few things changed. Schools particularly is a big change and a whole bunch of other things. And we began to realize the opportunity that existed in having a smaller space of our own. So here's the non-official details. But essentially, we are looking to open up a building where we'd be able to house our coffee program, Timber Coffee, and then also have office spaces for staff, small group program space, just a small program space, and then a room dedicated for counseling sessions and for music lessons and that kind of stuff. And we're pretty excited about what that could look like. And just to give you a glimpse, this is my picture of what it could look like. So imagine it's a Wednesday morning, and Katie meets with a young mom in the Stepping Stones program, and they get together and they do some baking for Timber. So they're working on some work experience, some basic skills, doing a project together, building relationship, and maybe while the little one is in preschool or something like that. And then later on, when they pick up their child, they go downstairs with Katie. They've got a latte and a cake pop in hand, and they go down, and there's a special space dedicated for kids to be able to run and play and not create confusion and cause interruptions, and they share life together, and they talk, and they learn, and they study the word, or they just grow together. And then next to them, there's a room where staff are planning sessions and programs and getting details together. Beside that's a counseling room where one of our therapists is offering a free counseling session to provide hope for someone who certainly needs it. And is looking for hope, and then you go back upstairs and find the teen leadership program in full swing. A student has arrived after school, and they're here to do their volunteer shift and work behind the counter, and then they're going to meet with a volunteer or a staff person, and they're going to hear, go through our teen leadership booklet, and they're going to dive into mentorship and relationship with God and all of those sorts of things. So it creates for us some unique opportunities in this really special setting. So that's a small glimpse, all unofficial, but we do hope that this week we'll actually have some more confirmed details. So really excited about that, and I'm sure you'll hear about it when it is official because we won't keep it a secret. But until then, thank you for your hush-hush. More importantly than all of that, I am excited to talk together today about following Jesus. And actually, I don't think there's anything more important than that, so we're going to dive right in. And to start, I just want to ask you a question. Do you have an everyday pair of jeans that you love? Do you have an everyday shirt Do you know what I mean by everyday? Like the kind where you're just like, this is mine, this is good, I like to wear it, I feel comfortable in it. If I could wear this every day, I would. Do you have anything like that? See, I want to tell you that I have everyday shoes. These here are my everyday shoes. I got to wear them today. I thought I wasn't going to be allowed to wear them, and you might think, well, why wouldn't you be allowed to wear them? Someone helps me with those kind of decisions. Anyway, I thought I wasn't going to be allowed to wear them, but these are my everyday shoes. You know why they're my everyday shoes? Because I have worn them every day for the last 3 months. Why would I do that? Because I like them. Now, some people would sit there and think, well, where's the spice of life? Where's the spontaneity? Where's the change up? And I'm just not that person. I happen to really like what I like, and I like these shoes, so bear with me, all right? This here is my everyday shirt, and you're thinking to yourself, wait, you wear that every day? No, but if I could, I would. Now, I wear this probably 2 or 3 or 4 times a week, and yes, I wash it, keep it clean, don't worry, but I really like it. I don't know why. I think it's just super soft, it's comfortable, it's been warm for me in the colder days. And, you know, maybe it even brings out the green in my eyes. I don't know, but I like this, and so I like wearing it as often as I can. And I used to think that was a bit of a problem. Like, if I wore it too often, people would be like, oh, doesn't he change his clothes? I don't know why. I think something about, like, not seeing as many people doing more Zoom calls, or I don't know. I just don't know if I care that much about whether people think I wore the same shirt again or not. Because I enjoy it. I feel comfortable in it, and so I like to wear it. And I think I got a bit of permission from Pastor John Mark Comer and author John Mark Comer. You're not sure if you've heard of him, but he wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Really good book. I'd encourage you to check it out, actually. It's helped my lens. If you know me, I'm a little bit of a pace both in my brain and in my life, and I like to kind of go, go, go. And so it's really helped me to really think about how to eliminate hurry from my life, which is actually a really important thing to do in Christian living. You can dive into the book or not, your call. But in this book, he's talking about simplicity, and he explains that he has basically 3 shirts that he wears all the time. He just kind of rotates 3 shirts over and over again. And at first I was like, whoa, is that even allowed? And then I decided, actually, if it works for him and if I feel comfortable, I'll just go for it. And so I wear this. And yes, of course, I'll stop wearing it when the days get warmer, and maybe I'll have a different shirt that I like just as much. But I have an everyday pair of shoes. I have an everyday sweater because I like them, and I like to wear them every day. And today, I want to talk about being an everyday kind of Christian. You see, here's the interesting thing about it. You see, my everyday clothes and my Sunday clothes, they're actually not quite the same. They're not always the same. Today, my everyday shoes are the same, but often they're not, because I dress differently to come to church. And maybe yours are all the same. Maybe you wear the same clothes every day. Doesn't matter if you're on the farm or if you're at your workplace or if you're in a meeting or if you're here at church. Maybe. But I suspect not. But what I've been thinking as I've been mulling this over a little bit is that, you know, in a sense, I'm actually getting deeply concerned about what I see in the Western church. And I say Western church because it has a very different look and feel from the Americas to China to the Middle East. And actually, Shannon Froese did a really great job last week of kind of exposing some of what's going on in the world and some of what's going on in our world. Honestly, if you didn't catch that last week, and then you listen to this, you're going to probably feel like some stuff is missing, and that's okay. You'll just have to go back and watch it. So thank you, Shannon, for sharing that with us, what God had pressed on your heart. I appreciated that, and the stuff on discipleship and small groups. Oh, man, you guys, just go. Just be a part of it. It's really good. Really excited to see that. But all that to say, there's a difference in parts of the world and the Western, and I'd even say specifically in North America and even in Canada. But in short, if you're not familiar with the church in Iran, you should really check it out, because you're missing out, because there are some pretty exciting things going on in Iran, which is often known or referred to as the fastest growing church in the world right now. So pretty exciting. But I think that for too many people in our culture, in our climate, Sunday looks quite different from Monday to Saturday in how they live out their Christian life. And today's message is called Everyday Christian, and it begs a question for me. What does it mean to live like an everyday Christian? What does it mean to be so at home and so comfortable that with Jesus that he just spills into every area and every part of our lives, and not just Sunday morning or whatever time you happen to be streaming this, but spills into every part of it. A Gallup poll came out recently on the decline of the church, of church attendance in America due to the pandemic. And most estimates say right now that about a third of regular churchgoers left the church for good in 2020. One third. And right now, in the United States, less than half of the population is tied to either a church, synagogue, or a mosque. Less than half. That's the first time in U.S. history that that's been the reality. I don't know the stats in Canada, but I do know that the spiritual climate has changed. If you rewind 30, 40 years ago, go to the 80s or the 90s, it was very different. It was actually almost good for business if you were a part of church. It was almost good for your family if you were part of church in the sense, not of what you'd get spiritually, but of the community and the social connection. And undoubtedly, there were individuals and there were families who participated in church, get this, for the perks of community and not for the person of Christ. And in the decline of North American Christianity, I'm not convinced that everything is a loss. You have to hear me out. We could wrestle that out theologically, philosophically, another time, but in brief, here's my thought. This is my premise. If you were tasked with building a soccer team, and you had some really well-meaning participants who came out who simply just loved the color of the turf, and they just really loved looking at all the fans and giving an occasional wave, you know? Or you had some soccer players who lived and breathed soccer. They practiced it all week long. They longed to play. They lived for it day in and day out. I'm convinced you would pass on the fickle ones and you would take the devoted ones. You would build the team around those who are all in, those who are committed. And in my own very meager understanding, I believe that a thinning out of the church may have a similar effect. We will see an increased level of devotion and a decreased engagement in a social club. Besides, the point of Christianity has never been a two-hour Sunday morning commitment. I checked. It's not in the Bible. Now, admittedly, there are some really, really great scriptures in the Bible about attending church and being a part of church, and they are very important. Let us not consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Yes, that is a very good verse, and we should not neglect meeting together, of course. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Yes, we should do that, and we should do that corporately. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Fantastic. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Yes, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, yes, there are many members in the body. The body is made up of a collective coming together, a community of believers. And in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So there are plenty of really important verses that talk about the need and the value, the necessity of gathering together. Yes. Yes, and excellent too, Shannon, Acts 2:46, and the gathering together daily in the temple. So true, so good. And so when I look at all these verses, they're clear reminders that yes, it's good to gather. Yes, we need to connect with believers. But attending church does not define the Christian life. To say that it did, which I'm not saying anyone is saying that, but to say that it did would be like me explaining to my wife, Katie, that she can know we are married by a weekly date together. Now, I have a very gracious and a very loving wife, but I can tell you that would not go over very well. Thomas A. Terrance III, director of ministry at the C.S. Lewis Institute, says this. In the Bible, the essence of loving God is to give ourselves fully to him who first loved us. To surrender to his love and devote ourselves to him. That is the point of all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. Just as a woman gives herself to a man who deeply loves her and asks her hand in marriage, so we are called to give ourselves to the God who loves us and has redeemed us at the price of his own dear son. Far from being an arbitrary command, this command is an entreaty of love. This is God's beckoning, his wooing to us. See, my commitment to Katie needs to be 7 days a week. And if I neglect that, it has a profound and an immediate impact on the quality of our relationship and the quality of our connection. And the same is true for following Jesus. So should we be at church daily instead of weekly? Well, maybe. See Acts 2:46, for example. But there might be another part to this conversation. So for the majority of churchgoers, and I use that term very loosely because there's no statistical gathering here, but maybe let me rephrase it. For too many churchgoers, Sunday morning is a two-hour commitment, and church is, their experience with Christianity is a two-hour commitment, right? Now, I understand in this church alone, there are many people, staff and volunteers, who put in hours above 2 hours a week. Okay, and I know you guys respect that, you appreciate that, and you tell them how wonderful they are. Thank you for running sound today. Thank you for the worship team. Thank you for everyone who's greeting at the door. There's so many people, so many things going on. And I understand there's many who put in lots of time. But the thing that has piqued my curiosity in the life of Christians is that for many, the 2 hours on the weekend constitute the majority of the Christian life. You see, there are 168 hours in a week. Some of those are really great for sleeping. Yes, that's a good thing. But out of those 168 hours, what are we doing with the other 166 after church is done? Well, I've decided I'm going to show you a comprehensive schedule, start to finish, for every moment of your day to help you understand exactly how to live out. Oh, that wouldn't work. I'm just kidding. That'd be ridiculous. For those of you who were like, oh, good, this is great. You might be a recovering Pharisee like myself, and you really like the structure and the boundaries, and I apologize that I tempted you with that. But this is better. This is so much better than a list of scheduled activities and plans, way better. And so we're going to open up the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, I want you to find it in your book, in your Bible. We will have it up on the screen. Hopefully, it jives and all that in the timings and everything. But, you know, open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 6, but just put your finger in there for now. Because here's the thing. In order for us to adequately engage this conversation, I realize that we need to read together all of Exodus and the first 6 chapters of Deuteronomy. Okay, now, after some careful thought, I did give this consideration. That did seem a little bit eager. So I'll ask that you use your imagination for a few moments with me. And then we'll spare that reading of Exodus, which is a very good reading. You should check it out. I did that this week. So I need you to use your imagination. And to appropriately grasp this in context, I need you to join me as we consider ourselves as slaves to the Egyptians. A foreign thought, yes. Bear with me. You might even need to close your eyes as we do a little mental journey here. Because we need to imagine that our families are being forced to make bricks in the cruel, hot sun. We serve Pharaoh and his every desire. This isn't days or weeks. This is decades that we live under his rule, his authority, his command. Can you picture him? Imagine your loved one beaten for not working hard enough, your child forced to work instead of play, all of your daylight hours taken from you for manual labor. You're angry, you're sad, you're scared, and you have no hope. Now, fast forward 10 plagues, a providential Passover supper, a day of receiving treasure and being urgently sent away by the Egyptians who hours ago were your masters. Then the Red Sea closing you in with a relentless and a wild pursuit from Pharaoh and his army, followed by water rising up in front of you, only to destroy and consume your enemy as you have safely walked through it. And this leads to a celebration, which is followed by some bitter water. There's some complaining and rebellion, and then, strangely, water pouring out of a rock. And next, there's a daily provision of food in the form of quail and manna, which leads again to complaining. And now you find yourself at Mount Sinai. Moses, your strange but still heroic leader, embarks up the mountain to hear from God. There are the 10 commandments and a series of other instructions for life outside of Egypt. And in boredom, we decide Moses is taking a little too long, so we give our recently acquired jewelry to the
to Aaron to be formed into a golden calf just so that we can worship it. Oops, Moses is back, and now we have to drink our poison. Ten Commandments reprinted, and our covenant with God is now established. Are we all caught up? Everyone's on the same page? Good, good. That's the backstory. An important narrative, because now here we are in Deuteronomy. And these instructions are clearly given by Moses. He outlines how to live and gives the most important instructions, not only for survival, but more importantly for our relationship with God. So now we can read Deuteronomy chapter 6. In order to do that, I did have to go back to chapter 5, verse 32, but it's only going to take us a moment, so bear with and hang in there. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32 to chapter 6, verse 9. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing, the Jordan, to possess. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of our fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You know, many people today, well, they don't want to hear a thing about rules and regulations. They don't want to be told what to do. And I'm not even talking about COVID. I'm just talking about, in general, being told what to do, how to live. And this book is taking a lot of backlash for being too confining, too restrictive, too narrow. It lacks the acceptance factor of our day and age, the permissibility to define your own truth. For those who don't appreciate the instructions found in the Bible, I fear they may still be living in slavery, still living in Egypt. You know, notice this. God doesn't give the people of Israel all these instructions while they're living under the cruel taskmaster in Egypt. He rescues them first. Then he offers them a better way to live. I'm going to give you all this, he says. And what I want from you is this. I will give you this land. I will give you life in it. I will give you full life and a long life. Just please, listen closely and obey me. And it will go well with you. Now, hear this. It's not exactly an exchange like it looks. It's not, well, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you, says God. It's more than that. This is a promise for good living. Commit yourself to following me wholeheartedly. Live by these instructions. This is the way to live. And it's just like my physical health. If I consume mostly junk food and I sit around the house, I'm going to look and feel like I consume mostly junk food and sit around the house, right? My body and my health will reflect that. But if I choose foods that are good for me and I stay active, then my physical health will reflect that. You see, God is saying to the people, these are the commands, these are the decrees, the laws that are best for you. This is the way to live, but it's up to you. What does your life reflect? Are you tired? Are you angry? Are you searching? Are you scared? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? Are you content? Are you nourished? These verses in Deuteronomy paint a clear picture of the Christian life. It's in the morning and it's in the evening. It's when you walk on the road, or we could add when you drive in the car. It's when you wake up, when you go to sleep. It's written on the walls. It's on your hand. You pick it up throughout the day. It's at the forefront of your mind. It's all day. It's every day. Oh, that this was true in our world today. You see, culturally in 2021, there are a number of growing perspectives that are pulling at the fabric of Christianity, hot topics that are the focus of conversation, morals and values that are in competition with this perspective in Deuteronomy. Sometimes we can get a little too stuck on a viewpoint that we actually misalign the truth or disregard God's purpose and intent. And we need a shift in perspective. I needed that this year. I needed that in March. I needed a big shift. You see, I had a really difficult month, and I'm gonna be really honest with you guys. I had a really difficult month. And it seemed like everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And things that I never thought I'd have to deal with, I had to deal with. And I was like, what is going on? This is terrible. It was very frustrating. It was very difficult. And on several occasions during these challenges, I was asked about my role at Youth Unlimited and about leadership. And I responded in a really bad way. I would say something like this. I don't love it the way I used to. I know I'm supposed to do it, but I don't know if I want to. But then came Easter. Literal chronological timeline. Then came Easter. This was March. Then came Easter. You guys, I was sitting here thinking, oh, this is so hard. Oh, why? Why is this happening? Oh, God, are you going to fix this? Oh, God, can you do something about this? But then came Easter. You know what I mean, right? Because isn't that the best line for adversity? Then came the story of Jesus. Then came the story of a wooden cross and a crown of thorns. Then came my Savior, who was beaten, who was whipped, who was killed. And then came a grave and a stone. And then came a resurrection. Yeah, it's a big deal. Victory over darkness, victory over sin, victory over death. Then came Easter, and there was this moment in the story that shifted my perspective. Yes, it was a hard time. Yes, it was a difficult season. Yes, there were things where I definitely needed God to pull through, but my perspective and my attitude needed a shift. And this moment came in a very small part of the Easter story, in a very unannounced piece, when Joseph of Arimathea, he goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. And that changed it. Because here I am looking at a man who wanted to simply do the best thing he could do for Jesus. The smell of death hung in the air. And Joseph of Arimathea works up the courage and goes to Pilate and says, "Can I have the body of Jesus?" Not knowing if he'd be next. Not knowing if he's putting his life on the line. His story convicted me. It reminded me Jesus is worth being courageous for. Jesus is worth a shift in my perspective. He conquered death. He can conquer my challenging circumstance. My story should reflect the God story at work in the world around me. What story are you telling? See, he's greater than death. So without a doubt, he's greater than your circumstance. And dare I say, he's greater than COVID. He's greater than COVID restrictions. I have met way too many Christians in this past year who in a sense, are Christian Eeyores. Oh, I'm okay. Oh, it's COVID. Do you know who Eeyore is? He's a down-on-his-luck donkey from Winnie the Pooh who's always losing his tail. You know, in Eeyore's world, there's always rain, there's always a missing or attacked on tail, and there's no source of hope. And that's just not the story of everyday Christians. Believe me, I get it. Oh, man, living through COVID on planet Earth stinks.
It's not desirable to have restrictions and to have sickness and to have quarantines, all of that stuff. It's lousy. And if I was in your circumstance, I would likely agree with you, and I'd groan and I'd be weary about it too. But what if we chose the courage to get back up like Joseph of Arimathea? What if instead of despair at the state of our events in our world, we chose to honor the one named Jesus Christ? Christianity is not facing the grave because of restrictions. There's so much more in store for Christianity. There is so much more in store. If Christianity was facing the grave because of restrictions, countries like Iran would not be the fastest growing Christian movement on the planet. I don't believe that our greatest need right now in Christianity is for government freedom. I believe our greatest need is for godly freedom. And this freedom is found in the Big Ten. Now, you're going to think to yourself, wait a minute. Your answer to all of this is going on is in the Ten Commandments. Wait a minute. Okay, bear with me. You see, we got to go back if we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we got to roll back into these Ten Commandments because they're the precursor to these instructions. And so in the New Testament, we find that Jesus blows up the narrative of rules and regulations because he demonstrates that he came as the ultimate fulfillment of the law. He came to complete it. In Matthew 22, he even goes a step further and he says, a new command I give. He sums it all up in this premise, love God, love others. There you go. Perfect. Goodbye, old rules and regulations, right? Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the word for fulfill in the Greek here is plero, which simply means to fill up or to make full or to fill up. And specifically it's saying to fill this up to the full. He's come to make the rules and the regulations full. In Matthew 5:18, he goes on, he says, for truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. See, Jesus reinforces the validity of the Exodus instructions. He reminds the reader and the listener, this still matters. And in these poignant verses, Jesus affirmed that the Ten Commandments, every single one of them, were going forward into New Covenant times. They would continue to be binding as long as heaven and earth still existed. Now, interestingly enough, strange stat, very strange stat. Statistically, we are more likely to know the ingredients for McDonald's Big Mac than the Ten Commandments. True story. I can't remember the last time I had a Big Mac, but I do know that it has two beef patties. McDonald's would like you to know they're all beef patties. Big Mac sauce, a sesame seed bun, crisp shredded lettuce, finely chopped onion, cheese, and pickles. You may not have known those, but you probably could have guessed a handful of them. But most, many, lots of people today do not know the Big Ten. They do not know the Ten Commandments. They're not aware that the Bible says, do not have any other gods before God. Do not make for yourself an idol. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify or bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet. I am 41 years old. For as long as I can remember, I have loved Jesus, and I have thought of myself as a Christian. I want to do the right thing and be obedient to him. Hey, I'm actually a rule follower. I happen to really like rules, structures, boundaries. I was the good kid growing up. And when I was told do not, I actually had no internal temptation to go, oh yeah, watch me. I know kids who do. not going to name any names, but maybe you're one of those people. I am not. But even as a rule follower, I have to admit to you that in the last 3 months alone, God has been bringing deep conviction to me about these commandments, about these instructions. And one specifically, where he's been working at me and saying, Drell, you're not honoring me. Now, the curious in the bunch, you're like, ooh, which commandment's that, Jarrell? Don't worry, I'm an open book, remember? I'll tell you. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I have spent most of my life
at some level, dishonoring God with the Sabbath. I have often failed to keep it holy. I have neglected to set it apart. There's my vulnerability for you for today. This January, though, God started stirring up in our family to say, why are you doing that? And so we began to leave a day, a 24-hour period in our week, to cease striving. We don't stop living, but we do stop striving. We put our phones away and we turn off our computers. We don't go to the store and we don't shop online. We don't work and we don't clean. You might be asking, well, then, what do you do? That's a great question. That's a very good question. You know what we do? We enjoy God and all that He has given us. We enjoy Him. It starts for us on Saturday night at 6 o'clock. We gather in our living room and we have this really big candle. We light all these candles. We eat food and we play games. We read scripture or we journal. We act out stories from the Bible and see which one it is. We talk about life. We just hang out. Part of the gift of the Sabbath is that it reminds us that our identity doesn't come from making bricks for Pharaoh, but from our identity as a daughter or a son of the King. It's so good for us, you guys, but it's mostly brand new. For years, I fought it. I craved more time to do, more time to strive, more time to become, and now we look forward to it. Now we long for Sabbath. I have a leadership coach named Steve Brown, and Steve is the president of Arrow Leadership, and he recently wrote a book called Jesus Centered. Came out last Monday. Encourage you to check it out. I'm giving you lots of books and stuff to do. You don't have to do any of it. You can do whatever you want with that. But in this book, Steve writes about the Sabbath, saying this: a life of Jesus-centered, sustainable rhythms can radically and positively change your head and heart space. It can help you be present with God and people. It can bring greater focus, energy, and joy to your life and service with God. Rhythms and rest are part of God's greater design. Think about how God has punctuated time by establishing day and night. He rested after 6 days of creating. There's rhythm built into creation. There's a rhythm to the four seasons each year. In the Old Testament, God ordained special celebrations for His people. He established a weekly rhythm of Sabbath, worship, rest, and delight. These rhythms create a cadence that not only sustains life, but actually brings more life. True story. So what would it look like? What would life be like for you or for your family if you took 24 hours out of every week to stop work, to enjoy rest, to practice delight, and to contemplate God? I don't know how to make it work in your schedule, believe me. Believe me. I don't know how to fit it in, and you got lots of things going on. I get it. But honoring the Sabbath has brought us life. And what I thought would slow me down and rob me of productivity has actually been so good for me. It has been a gift. And that's it, guys. That is it, the gift. The Ten Commandments are actually a gift. See, that's the beauty of it. Contrary to popular belief, the Ten Commandments are not just a list of rules. God offers freedom for humanity through these commandments. The stamp of His desire is this: I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Following the commandments actually frees us from the terrible consequences of sin, making our lives better. It's the cookie on the counter versus the dinner in the oven analogy. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? Imagine this. There's a cookie waiting, and the child sees this delicious cookie. But mom wisely instructs that he needs to wait for dinner. Now, this cookie looks so good. It will not satisfy the hunger. It will spoil the appetite, and it'll ruin the meal. And God looks at us in our circumstance, and He says, these are going to help you. Live by this, and it will bring you life. Now, hear me out. The Ten Commandments, they're for your freedom. But it's way too easy to go through and go, okay, all right, I'll go check out the Ten Commandments. Check, check, check. Yep, I'm fine, right?
Way too easy to depersonalize it, to think, I got that covered. You know, murder? Nope. Stealing? I mean, not really. No. No, that doesn't count. No, that doesn't count. No, that one's good. And, idols? No, I don't have any shrines or monuments, or I haven't melted down any gold in it. I don't have anything hanging on my wall that I have to, you know, sit down in front of daily and, sorry, too far. My bad. Maybe that doesn't ring for any of you, but it's okay. Seriously, go through it. Consider it. Took me way too long to realize I wasn't practicing the Sabbath. I was dishonoring God. And that affects my family. What are you missing out on because you don't have the freedom that comes with the Ten Commandments? Strange advice. Somehow fitting for a Sunday morning, though. So that's the Big Ten. Now the big news. All right. The big news. See, if you want to live like an everyday Christian, you need to take this list seriously for your own benefit and for God's glory. So take some time. Go through the Big Ten. See if you're overlooking the freedom that comes with obedience to these instructions, and really think it through. And then go tell the world about it. Share your big news. On that note, do you guys catch the biggest news this week? The big headlines? Did you guys catch that? Are you curious what I'm talking about? See, if we took a poll to decide what was the biggest headline this week or the biggest headline today, we'd find a diverse series of stories. Some would talk about COVID, others about the economy, others on race issues. And yours might be a local headline or something really big right here in Ponoka. In all of it, the determining factor to the biggest news story this week would come down to the source. What's your source? Where are you looking for information? What are you looking for? For crying out loud, do you spend more time fact-checking the latest vaccine rates or cases or conspiracy theories than you do reading the Bible? Seriously? I'm sure it's not you, but it's out there. I checked around for some of the big news this week. None of it compared to this one thing I found. There's one story that's better than them all. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. He's not in a grave. We're not waiting for a Messiah to come and rescue us from Roman persecution. We're not living in Egypt and under the rule of Pharaoh. Yeah, there are a lot of hardships. I get it. I'm not naive. I'm not in a box, shuttled in my own little place. It's hard. But Jesus lives. It's still the greatest news story on the planet. No exceptions. I don't care how many times you've heard it. But why is it that for many of us Christians, myself included, we can talk about COVID, but most days we don't talk about Jesus? Why? Again, in the book Jesus Centered that I quoted moments ago, Steve asks, if all the people you prayed for last week to come to faith did come to faith, how many people would have come to faith? And this isn't some, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck? Okay, look, this is a real question. If all the people you prayed for last week to come to faith came to faith, how many people would there be? If we can count it on our fingers, we're probably missing the point. There's a world that's dying right now. There's a world that's desperate for Jesus. If we want to live like an everyday Christian, we ought to be praying for those who do not know Jesus every day. And sorry to point at you again, Shannon, but last week she brought up The Chosen. And honestly, guys, the most compelling retelling of the life of Jesus that I have ever seen without exception is The Chosen. So if you have not gone to check it out, I want to encourage you to go and watch it. It is profound. It has our family waking up to Scripture in a way that we've never. We're hungry for it in a way that it's just so inspiring and so challenging. So I'd encourage you to check it out. I actually believe, I might be wrong, I actually believe it's the most powerful evangelism and discipleship tool of our day. They're in season 2 right now, filming, and there's going to be 7 seasons. I'd encourage you, if you haven't watched it, go back, start at season 1, episode 1, watch the whole thing, and then enjoy it. This is the only thing that our family truly binges, and we really enjoy it. Over 130 million views right now, and it just keeps growing. And the basic premise of The Chosen is the Bible, so that's really helpful to know going into it. My son says that actually the Bible is the big spoiler alert for The Chosen, so if you've read the Bible, just be aware you're going to know a bunch of things that happen in The Chosen. Sorry about that. But it's Jesus and his followers, and it's unlike anything you've ever seen before. So there's this powerful moment in season 1, episode 2, where Nicodemus sees Mary Magdalene, and she's dramatically changed from the person she was. And he wants to understand it, and he's just so curious what's happened. And she lets him know that this transformation, it had nothing to do with him as a Pharisee or a religious leader or a religious thing. The thing was Jesus. She says this, "Here's what I can tell you. I was one way, and now I am completely different." And this is my favorite. "And the thing that happened in between was him. So yes, I will know him for the rest of my life." This moment in The Chosen captures the truth of every Christian. We were, we are, it was him. I was, I am, it was Jesus. You see, there are people around you that are dying to hear this. I was one way. I was struggling. I didn't know how to get through it. I had an addiction. I had a problem. I didn't have hope. I didn't have peace. I had this thing. I was. Now, I'm free. Now, I have hope. Now, I have peace. Now, I have joy. Now, I have found what I was looking for. The thing in between was Jesus. That's evangelism, right there, in its simplest form. Go tell somebody, I was, I am, it was him. Just do that. That's all you have to do. And watch what Jesus will do with that, because the world is dying to hear about an answer to the problem. Pray for them daily. Talk about it when you go to work, when you sit down, when you get up, when you're in your car, when you're on a walk, when you're in the grocery store. Simple tip. Again, Jesus-centered. Sorry, I'm a bit of a broken record. Came out of the book. Now you don't have to read it because I gave you so many quotes. So deeply challenged this week as I read the book, and the question or the prompting came up around relationships with people and knowing people and being connected to people. My current challenge is I'm going to try to avoid self-checkout lines and to avoid pay at the pump and anything that expedites my process and keeps me from relationship. I ought to be in connection to people in my community. I should know their name. They should see me every time I get gas. They should see me every time I go through the grocery store. And then try this. Just say, is there anything I could pray for you? Can you imagine? Can you imagine going through something really hard and somebody says, hey, is there anything I can pray for you? And you're like, wait, you'd pray for me? Yeah, some people don't want anything to do with that. But some people are desperate for it. Is there anything I can pray for you? And then you can beef it up with this if you want. It's called the miracle question. For example, if God would do a miracle in your life today, if you could ask God to do a miracle in your life today, what would it be? If you get the lottery answer, I'm sorry. You can pray that God gives them contentment, I guess. But oh, my youngest, my oldest, my neighbor, my aunt, my mom, there's a story waiting. Simple question. Is there anything I can pray for you? Skip the self-checkout. Skip the pay at the pump. Get connected to people. Ask them their name. Don't hold your phone when you're waiting and checking your own things. I did this week. I practiced this week. I was waiting for an appointment. I put my phone away, and I had conversations with 2 people because of it. And I normally would have just, I can get something done. Why am I so eager to get something done when there's a world waiting for something so much better? It's three things. Big shift. Big 10. Big news. Look, here's the deal. Then came Easter. Guys, then came Jesus. If you're not restored back to a relationship with God, and you're stuck in the brokenness of this world, you need the hope of Jesus. If you're in the I am or I was, and you don't know how to get here, the thing in between is Jesus. If that's you, you need Jesus. Pray with somebody today. Talk to somebody about it today. And if your circumstances are weighing you down, look to him. He is the greatest shift in perspective that you will ever know. And live out the freedom that is available to us when we embrace those Ten Commandments. Yeah, that seems like really weird advice. But don't fight the rules. They were made for you and for your good. They are the post-slavery recovery plan. Talk about them. Don't be shy. Live them out daily. And then share the big news. Who around you needs to experience the hope of Jesus? Who needs to hear, I was, I am, it's Jesus. Pray for them. Talk to them. Share Jesus with them. Let's get on our everyday shoes and our everyday shirt, and let's go live like everyday Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it can be hard for me to know what it even means to live like an everyday Christian, to live it out every day. I'm selfish. I'm distracted. I lack perspective. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one. So by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the good news of Jesus Christ, Father God, would you stir up in us a longing to know you so much more? Would you help us to be those disciples, like Shannon talked about last week, those followers of Jesus? Would you grant us the courage to lean into relationship with you, to share hope with those who are hopeless? Would you help us to live out our relationship with you every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.